Okay.
All right, we will have session two of Matters of Life and Death by
yes.
Greg Earle.
Dun, dun, dun. Okay. Well, last time in part one of Matters of Life and Death, that was my... my phone, I'll turn that off. Last time in part one of Matters in Life and Death, we looked at what the Word of God said, what it says about death, what it's like when a person dies. And we saw that death is simply the absence of life. And that when people die, they're dead. Strangely enough, it just means what it says, and it says what it means. It does say that in death there is no thought or awareness, no consciousness. It says that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So the dead don't even know that they're dead. They're not aware of being dead. They're not aware of the passage of time. But it also says that the dead will rise again, that they'll all get up. One of the key verses in the Old Testament that we looked at, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, I just want to read this with you once again, is one of the very, very clear sections about a resurrection that's coming. So if you read this verse, it's just plain as day that the dead are going to get up again. And it's Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So many that sleep in the dust of the earth. So if this is true, what are the dead doing while they're dead?
Nothing.
They're just sleeping in the dust of the earth. They're not doing anything. But they're going to get up. It doesn't say they're going to come down from heaven. It says they're going to get up. They shall arise. They shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now let's go to John chapter 5 because Jesus Christ talked about the resurrection to come. And the things that he says will sound a little familiar having read Daniel chapter 12. In John chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 20. He was having a heated discussion with some folks who didn't like what he was doing, even though he was doing the will of God. In verse 20, it says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He had just healed a man, and told him to take up his bed and walk. And, of course, it was on the Sabbath day. So I said, I shouldn't be carrying a bed on a Sabbath day. So, verse 21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them. And the word quickeneth means to make alive. Okay, to make alive. Even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man. It might be surprising to some people that God does not judge people. He says, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ will be the judge. He will make the decisions who's going to live and who's not going to live. It says so other places in the Word as well. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. They should, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That means judgment. But is passed from death unto life, without being judged, because he's already judged righteous for believing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So if they're in the graves, they're dead, right? You don't hang around in graves if you're alive. But they're going to hear his voice, meaning they're going to, he's going to speak, and even though they're dead, they'll wake up. It's like Lazarus did when Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. He was dead. He was dead for 4 days. He couldn't hear when anybody else would speak to him. But when Jesus Christ spoke to him, he heard and he woke up. But that's what's going to happen. He says, verse 28 again, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay? Kind of sounds like what Daniel had said, or what was revealed to Daniel, you know, about what would happen at the end of the days. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. Wouldn't that be fun? And see what has been revealed about the coming times. Revelation is a really neat book. Right in the beginning of the book of Revelation, it kind of explains itself. Just want to show this to you quick, then we'll go to chapter 19. But right in verse 1 of chapter 1, it explains the book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Which shortly means quickly or suddenly. I mean, it was revealed almost 2,000 years ago. It hasn't happened yet. But when it does happen, it's going to happen very suddenly. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. It says, blessed is he that readeth. So we're blessed because we're reading it, right? And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So these are things in the future that God revealed to his Son that they're going to happen. And then Jesus Christ sent the revelation to John by way of an angel so he could have it recorded. So Jesus Christ would only know what's going to happen in the future, really, if God showed him, right? Because even being raised from the dead, you don't automatically have complete knowledge of everything. You know what you've been shown and what you've been told. Jesus Christ has been shown what's going to happen in the future, and he had it revealed and written down to John. So, or revealed to John and then written down. Go to chapter 19. There's a lot of things that happen in the book of Revelation. It's important to know that they concern the time after the gathering together, which we'll get into later on. If not tonight, maybe in part 3. Tonight we're more concerned with the resurrections. Okay? the resurrections, when the dead shall be made alive. And in chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 11. And that song that we sing when the saints go marching in, this is it. These are the verses that talk about when the saints go marching in. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with this sharp sword, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron." Sound familiar from Psalm 2? "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You can sing the Hallelujah chorus in the background. But this is Jesus Christ coming back to earth in judgment. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast." Now the beast was referred to earlier in the book of Revelation as the man who would present himself as God on earth and command all people to worship him. And he had a statue, and he had a prophet that would tell everybody about the beast, and he would do signs and wonders and things like that. It talks about this man in 2 Thessalonians as the son of perdition. Okay? He's like the Antichrist. So he's referred to as the beast. So it says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army." So here comes Jesus Christ himself on a white horse with the armies from heaven. And they decide it's the best thing to do to fight against him. Right? With all the other kings with him. And here's the result. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So the sword that proceeded out of his mouth would represent the words, not a physical sword, but the words that he would speak. In 2 Thessalonians, it says how he will come and destroy them with the brightness of his coming and with the breath of his mouth. Okay? By speaking the words. That's all he's going to have to do. But it talks about a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So many people think that hellfire exists currently, and that the devil is there, and the devil's spirits, and you know, people are roasting on rotisseries and being jabbed with hot pokers and pitchforks and things like that. But the Bible doesn't talk about that in the present, but it does talk about a lake of fire in the future. And this lake of fire is sometimes, it's the word Gehenna is used many times to refer to this future lake of fire, but sometimes it is translated hell. So when you see the word hell in the New Testament, you want to look up and see, does it use the word Hades, which would just mean the grave or the state of being dead? Or is it Gehenna? Then it would refer to this lake of fire, which is future. But this lake of fire will not be here until Christ comes back. And then the first two that go into this are that beast, the man who's called the beast, and the false prophet. These will be put in that lake of fire at that time. And then all those armies that voluntarily decided to follow this Antichrist to fight against Jesus Christ, they will all be destroyed. And birds will eat them up. In chapter 20, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It's interesting that he's called the old serpent. This identifies who the serpent was in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, some people thought it was just a talking snake. But it was this one. The dragon, the old serpent, devil, Satan. And he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So it'll be 1,000 years that he will not be able to do anything. He won't have his influence on people. And this is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. And verse 3 says, this angel that bound him says he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's going to be locked up, out of commission, for 1,000 years and then let loose a little bit. Now, verse 4 goes back to the beginning of those 1,000 years. Okay? It says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So during that 1,000 years, the devil is locked up. Jesus Christ will be on earth reigning, governing, because he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there will still be kings, but they'll be answerable to Jesus Christ as the King of the Kings. There will be lords, but Jesus Christ will be Lord of the Lords. Okay? There will be this resurrection. It says, "When I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded," etc. It's not the invisible souls that are departed from their bodies. It means they will be physically resurrected. They will be alive again. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the ones that are going to be involved that are listed here, it's going to be the souls or the individuals that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now they'll have their heads back again. It's not just going to be bodies and necks. They'll all be intact. Because it's a resurrection. They'll be raised up again, whole and complete. So those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and beheaded for the word of the witness for the word of God, those which had not worshipped the beast. So again, it's during that time after the gathering together until Christ returns. That's the period of time where people would be commanded to worship the beast. So this resurrection will include those who believed in Jesus Christ and the Word of God after the gathering together, between the gathering and the time that Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? And we don't know if that is everybody that's in there, but those people will be included. Whether it includes others, we don't really know, but we know it does include these people. Okay? So these people that believed and were beheaded for their witness after the gathering will be raised again, and they'll reign with Christ for that 1,000-year period while the devil's locked up. Okay? Does that make sense? And it says there's going to be a second death for others, but not for these people. It says, on such the second death hath no power. So we'll read a little more to find out about that second death. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So who are all these people? Well, at the time of this first resurrection, not everybody in the world will have died. Okay? Those that had fought against Jesus Christ and his army that were in that battle, they will all be destroyed, right? But there will be others that were not in that battle. Okay? They will marry and have children, and over 1,000 years you can repopulate the world pretty much. I'm sure it'll be pared down quite a bit. Because when you, having read, I don't know if you've ever read the book Revelation, but there's a lot of death and destruction that happens before that time. Okay, so the population of the world is going to be a lot smaller. But it's going to grow again over that 1,000-year period. With Jesus Christ reigning, should be a time of great peace and prosperity. So a lot of these people will multiply. And it's going to be Jesus Christ there, and it's going to be those people in that first resurrection. And there's going to be others that were already with Jesus Christ since the gathering together, right? We'll get more into the gathering together later, but at this point, I want to focus on this resurrection. So we have a group of people that's been raised up. Now, the devil's loosed. And he's going to go out and deceive the nations. And apparently they're going to fall for it, because he's going to amass a huge army, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's going to be a short battle. Yeah. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So it goes from prison to getting loosed a little while, and now he's in the lake of fire.
Okay. Out of frying pan into fire.
Yeah. Into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast there, you know, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, don't feel too sorry for him. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now remember, Jesus Christ said that he would be the one responsible for the judging. So they're standing before God, but it's God's Son that is executing the judgment. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, this is a revelation of things which will come to pass in the future. So what it means for death and hell to be cast into the lake of fire, all I can understand is after that time, nobody else will suffer death other than these people that are going to the lake of fire. But once death and hell are destroyed, whoever survives the judgment, whoever is judged worthy of eternal life, they will never, ever, ever die again. There will be no more death to even think about. It'll be a thing of the past at that point. So, is that fairly clear what's going to happen in the future? You know, Christ comes back with his army, big battle, they all get destroyed by Jesus Christ, the word that comes out of his mouth. Then, resurrection of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Devils locked up 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is reigning on earth with those that have been raised up and those that were with him, you know. And at the end of those 1,000 years, the devil is released, rallies all the people in the world to fight against Jesus Christ. They're all consumed in fire. At this point, everybody who hasn't already been either in the gathering together or in that first resurrection will be dead and then will be raised up again. So you'll have everybody from Adam up until that time will be standing before God, either having been in the gathering together or having been in the first resurrection or being in this final resurrection. Okay? Now, at this final resurrection, they'll be judged. Some will make it, okay? Some will be in the Lamb's Book of Life, because it says that, look at verse 12 again, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Okay? Verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the fire. Now, it doesn't say the book of life is going to be an empty sheet, does it? No, there will be people written in the book. Why have a book with nothing written on it? There will be those in that book of life that will be in this final resurrection. So that first resurrection, everybody in it lives forever, okay? In this last resurrection, some will live and some will go into the lake of fire. You have a confused look on your face. You have a question?
Yeah. So we will come back with Christ. And then the devil's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. And when he's let loose, he's going to go to deceive the nations. Mm-hmm. Who is he going to go to deceive? Who's going to be the nations that he's going to deceive?
The people that had survived up to that point of Christ coming back.
Oh, okay. All right.
And their descendants. Well, the original people will be long dead. I mean, it's 1,000 years later. So it'll be the children, or the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of those that were still alive at the time that Jesus Christ came back. Mortal people. Because those in that first resurrection will not be deceived by the devil. Those in the gathering that are with Christ will not be deceived by the devil.
So it's those people that were left here. I'm not sure I understand.
Okay. You have the gathering together. Okay, a lot of people leaving the earth. This is when, you know, a lot
Doesn't
of people...
Does everybody leave?
Yes.
Okay.
Everybody in the gathering together goes up. Those that had been dead, that believed in Jesus Christ, and those that are alive at the time that he returns. Okay. Now, all these people, which includes us, will be in the air with Jesus Christ.
And all the unbelievers are left behind.
All the unbelievers are left behind.
Okay.
Some of those unbelievers will decide to believe.
It's like their second chance.
Yeah. I mean, okay. There'll be people that will decide to believe. There's sections of the book of Revelation that's written to those churches or groups of people that will have believed in Jesus Christ after the gathering.
And then this is Satan's last-ditch effort to try to get them to not believe.
Well, here's what's going to happen. You have these groups of believers in Jesus Christ, and you have a whole lot of people that don't believe. You know, because all the ones that had already believed before the gathering together will be in the gathering together. Okay, so the only believers on earth will be those that made the decision to believe after the gathering. Now, the period between the gathering and Christ's return, it's relatively short. I mean, it talks about 3.5 years, you know, time and times and half time. It has to be at least 3.5 years, but there could be some time before and after that 3.5 year period. But we know it's at least a few years. But during that time, this guy called the Beast rises up to a position of dominance in the world, claiming himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians, it says that he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
That's the man of perdition, right?
Right, the son of perdition. And he's going to have a prophet who's going to do miracles and convince people that this is really the guy.
That's the false prophet.
To worship, right, it's a false prophet. Those that refuse to believe in this guy and receive, like there's supposed to be a mark of the beast in their forehead or hands, those that refuse to believe will be beheaded.
Okay.
For not believing in the guy that the Bible calls the beast. We don't know that he's going to call himself the beast, but that's what the Word of God calls him. So, you'll have people beheaded. You'll have other plagues that are going to happen, where mass destruction, a lot of people destroyed, but still some survivors. Okay? Then you have Jesus Christ coming back, destroying those that are standing against him. But there are still some survivors. Okay? Those that had been beheaded will be raised up and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. But there will be others that are just mortal people that will have survived all this. We don't know how many there's going to be, but there's going to be some. But in that next 1,000 years, a handful of people can multiply into quite a lot. Those are the ones that the devil will go out and deceive.
Okay.
Okay. And then they're burnt up, you know, and then everyone that will have died at that point is that's still dead, you know, will be raised up and judged. You have a book of life. Those that are written in the book will have eternal life. Those that aren't in the book will, you know, face God and Jesus Christ, but they'll have to go in the lake of fire, which is referred to as the second death. So for those people, for those mortal people that were raised up and then judged, if it's the second death, then that'll be the end of their existence and their consciousness. It says the devil will be tormented day and night forever. But the people, not necessarily, because to them it's the second death. And in death there's no thought or anything like that. So, that describes the resurrections in pretty much detail between what we saw in Daniel 12 and Revelation.
No, that beast and the false prophet, are they going to be in the second death, or are they going to be tormented with the devil?
That I don't know.
Because it didn't say that, but it said that about the devil being tormented.
Yeah.
But they're both in the same spot.
Yeah, they're in that, like, they don't leave it.
Yeah. Well, I wonder if they were getting tormented, too.
Yeah. That I don't know.
Say.
That I don't. I could check the Greek and see if the tormented is in the singular or the plural. That would tell us something. And I can look that up.
What verse is that in?
Chapter.
It's 19:20.
20. That's where it first mentions the lake of fire.
It says, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone.
Yeah, but it talks about, where's the there it is.
2010.
But it's interesting to know that the word "are" is italic there. So
right.
To necessarily say that they still are there, it might just mean that's where
they were. Destroyed there, you know.
Probably have to look at the Greek to see what.
Well, I can do that if you don't mind, since the question was raised. Revelation 20.
It says, false prophet are and shall be tormented, or the beast and the false prophet.
Okay, the tormented is plural. Okay. So apparently more than just the devil are going to be tormented day and night. So the beast and the false prophet also will have that torment. If that's correct, you know, and I think it is, because it's in the plural. When it says shall be tormented.
Simply reading it almost leads you to believe that anyway.
Yeah.
Is shall be tormented all the verb?
Verse 10. Yes, shall be tormented it's the verb basanizo, which is to torture. Pain, toil, torment, toss, vex. And day and night forever is unto the age. But then the age is going to end also shortly after this, because in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So it very well may be that the lake of fire will be destroyed along with the present heaven and earth.
Along with those beasties that were thrown in there.
Yeah. Because it doesn't say there'll be a lake of fire in the new heaven and earth. It says there won't be any more sorrow, crying, or any more pain.
So I wonder how long the fire is going to be around.
If it says forever,
will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
The Greek word forever and ever is unto the age.
Okay. Interesting.
Translated forever and ever, but the Greek word is unto the aion.
Yeah, that's right.
Unto the age.
So that's
a bad translation. What that is?
It could be misleading, you know, to think that it's going to be like infinity.
Pictured people living
it has an end.
Gloriously, and then
and
over yeah. here is the lake of fire.
Yeah,
pass by it every day, you know. Seeing the devil being tormented.
But it's unto the age. Of the age. the age of the age. That's why it's forever and ever. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So.
So all that junk gets destroyed. Like,
as far as I can tell.
Yeah, it kind of looks that way, doesn't it?
I have a question.
Sure.
Why did you say that the epistles to the churches in Asia are for future believers?
Because it's concerning that time after the gathering together. It's written, it's addressed to the angels of those churches. The churches don't yet exist, but the angels do. You know?
Are you talking about the church epistles?
There's seven letters to seven churches in the beginning of Revelation. And those are all cities in Asia.
Yeah.
Where there would have been a church after Paul had preached the gospel.
Yeah. But if you compare what's written in to these churches to the church epistles that Paul wrote, it's very different.
Right.
These are for things for after the gathering. And one of the reasons I know that is where it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in chapter 1, verse 10. Mm-hmm. So the Lord's Day would refer to the time following the gathering together, as opposed to Sunday, you know.
Right. Yeah, the real Lord's Day.
Yeah. The Bible never talks about Sunday being the Lord's Day. Though people do. So a lot of people might say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Oh, it was Sunday. No, he was in the Spirit the day of the Lord. And that's what these have to do with at that time.
But I just understood that to mean that was the... Because that word, I was in the Spirit, is the same word where it talks about being in a trance, when he saw, like, the sheet come down.
Yeah, it was Revelation.
So it was a vision,
But it was a vision of the Lord's Day.
Right.
And then you have those things that are addressed to the angels of the churches. As opposed to churches that would have been around at that time. Again, these are things that will happen in the future that will happen suddenly. At the time that this was written, it wasn't known how far in the future these things would take place. We still don't know how far in the future. It could be momentarily that Christ comes back, or it could still be hundreds of years from now. We just have no idea.
It doesn't say when.
It doesn't say when, but it does say it will happen quickly. When it does happen, it'll happen very suddenly. Yeah, it'll be the gathering together, then all these things will start taking place. Those that have this book and read it might say, hey, ought to believe this. And you'll have some people that do believe it, and then those things will apply to them.
It would definitely be an eye-opener.
Yeah,
because your house will be here, but you'll be gone.
They'll notice a lot of people missing. and people that may have shared the Word of God with them before the gathering together, and they didn't believe it.
Right.
But after the gathering actually happens, they say, oh.
Maybe.
When I still hear that trumpet.
I know we all will.
Right.
There's going to be a trumpet and the angel shouting.
What was that noise?
Yeah. But, I just want to cover one little section now in Matthew 22, if we have time. scripture is going to work out with
all
this.
I know. This. I was thinking about that too. I'll just put it all in
if
and
you want,
you get to sort it out.
I can cut it or you can talk
about it. Yeah. It'll be less of an organized teaching than it was last time around. But I think it's good to bring the questions
right,
up.
Right, because then you can say, okay, let me change this. Yeah.
Yeah. But yeah. For us here to have an understanding, you know, of what's going to happen in the future, according to the best of our ability to know from what's written there. You know, nobody has any special revelation as far as these things. All we have is that written record of the revelation that's going to happen and the things that were recorded in the Old Testament. And the things that Jesus Christ said that we read about in John 5, that the dead that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation. Okay. Now in Matthew 22, it talks, there's a mention of the resurrection here. Verse 23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And like Dr. Werwell taught us, that's why they were so sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, and you know they're just kind of buttering him up so that they can ask him their famous trick question. like saying, if God is all-powerful, can he make a rock so big that he himself can't lift it? Question that atheists like to ask believers and to try to trip them up. So they're going to ask him their trick question. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's true. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. So you have one bride for seven brothers. And last of all, the woman died also. Glory, hallelujah. She was a man killer. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So there's two little things that they didn't know. They didn't know the scriptures, and they didn't know the power of God, what God is able to do. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So apparently angels do not marry, and they don't give their daughters to husbands to marry one another. So angels don't multiply. There's a finite number, right? But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as far as God is concerned, okay, they're living because they're going to get up again. They're asleep at the present time, but they shall rise again. Otherwise, God would say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob. But he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, because God knows they're going to get up again. Okay? So as far as God's concerned, he counts them among the living. As far as we are concerned, living people, they're dead. Okay? We would consider Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dead because they're not presently alive. Right? As far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are concerned, they don't know anything at all. They will get up again, and it will be, again, like that blink of an eye, where they will have died, and all of a sudden, there they are at one of the resurrections. So we don't know if they'll be in that first resurrection with those that are beheaded with Jesus Christ, or beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't beheaded, right? Or if they're going to be in the final resurrection with their names written in the Book of Life. But in either case, they're going to get up again. And God knows that. He has already decided, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they will live. And he counts them among the living. So he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. When he talked to Moses in the burning bush and at other places. So that's what he's talking about, but it's in regards to the resurrection. He doesn't say that they are physically, consciously alive now, because at the time he said that to Moses, they were dead, right? They weren't breathing. They weren't conscious. So that's why it's so important to leave the words as touching the resurrection of the dead. This is true. If it weren't for the resurrection of dead, it wouldn't be true. I was going to take a little time to cover some verses from 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll do that next time. Because it talks about those, even among the believers in Corinth, that did not believe in the resurrection. It says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Because if that's the case, then Christ isn't risen, he's still dead. Okay? So what we saw today is that the dead are dead, they will be made alive in the future. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the Book of Revelation, it talks about specific resurrections of people that were dead. They're not just going to have their soul reunited with their body. You know, from the heavenly realm down to the earthly realm, they're, in every case, they're going to rise up. You know, there's nothing that we read indicated that those dead were already alive. It says they were dead. Hell and death gave them up. And then they will be judged as far as whether they'll continue to live or suffer the second death. What we want to look at next time is more about the order in which those that are dead will be made alive. And we'll want to take a good look at the gathering together. Because the gathering together is not listed among those resurrections that we read. It's neither that first resurrection of when Jesus Christ first came back. It's not the last resurrection. It's before he comes back is when the gathering together takes place. So we want to take a good hard look at that, so we know what we personally have to look forward to.
Thank you. Cool.